Hey, how's it going?
It is going oddly. I don't know if it can go oddly, but it is just going oddly.
What? That is such a funny response to me.
Well, you know, I'm in this weird world where I am starting my own consulting coaching business, and that's great. But I'm also doing some side stuff, and some of that falls through the cracks sometimes. And so I'm constantly in this up and down emotional experience of things look like they're about to go great, and then they're not, and then they are, and then they're not. And that is just wearing and weird. So that's how I'm doing. How are you doing?
Oh, man. I am just feeling weighed down this week. I feel like it was a really busy week at work, and not because of 911 stuff, but much more like supervisory stuff. I had a lot of employee contact this week. Really good employee contact, a lot of like employee support, emotional support kind of stuff that I really love doing. But I just was spending so much time with people, which is my favorite part of the job, but it made me feel so much pressure around getting my tasks done because I was just in the office so much. So I don't know. And then I'm just feeling pressure with school and with family stuff and all the things. So it just felt like a pressure-packed week, but.
That makes a ton of sense. Isn't it interesting? I feel like a lot of leadership jobs, one of the big challenges is balancing the stuff that has to get done while focusing on the people who need to be focused on.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a complicated balance.
It is. And you know, it actually makes me really long for the day when my full-time job is therapy, because then it fits a little bit better. This is a time when you're with a client. This is a time when you're not with a client. And when you're not with a client, you can do your other stuff. And, you know, a substantial higher percentage of my time will actually be spent with people, which is fantastic.
Yep. That's why I got into coaching, for that exact reason. I want a substantially higher percentage of my time to be spent with people.
Yeah, so good. All right, well, what is on your mind for today?
Well, you know, we used a word last week, and it is a word, I think, for lots of folks that has some kind of definition in their head, but we did not explain what we meant by it. And I would love to kind of explore that word. And that word is contemplative. We hit that word last week, and it's in a lot of Christian-y phrases. You can have a contemplative spirituality. You can have a contemplative theology. You can be a contemplative. Yet we just didn't talk through what we meant, and we assumed a lot. And I'd be really curious to dig in a little bit on what we mean by that phrase.
That's so good. I know what I mean. There's a very emotional response that comes up in me when I hear the word contemplative. And honestly, it's relational. It's vulnerable. It's raw. It's interpersonal. And I think it's interesting because contemplative also has that head type connotation to it. Like, what are you contemplating? What are you thinking about? But for me, contemplative takes it out of the theoretical, out of the theological, out of the head space, and much more into the heart and relationship space. And so for me, contemplative is a lot scarier. There's a lot less control. There's a lot more relational trust. And so contemplative to me is just being in the presence of God. I know that's a very bland definition, but if one were to engage in it, it's anything but bland.
Well, I'll be honest. You know, it's interesting. You talk about how it's more raw for you. I think it is more raw for me because it is, in fact, more bland. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, if we think about spiritual practices, there is a relationship between contemplation and meditation, but they are very different. And I love the idea of meditation, which really just means, for all intents and purposes, I think, thinking deeply about something, right?
Yeah.
And so you can start with a thought and your brain can bunny trail to another thought that's related to it and then tie back into it. And our conversations really are often meditations on a subject.
Ooh, you're right. That is very true.
And yet contemplation, instead of thinking all these different thoughts about a topic, it is trying to sit still and think the topic. So I'm not thinking 57 things about who God is. I'm just thinking about God. Or I'm not thinking about what love means and how God showed his love for me and what it might mean for God's love to impact my character. And I'm just thinking about the fact that God loves me. And for me, that simplification gets boring and bland and I'm uncomfortable.
Right. Well, and I think, you know, one word that you and I have often used in our private conversations about this type of approach to Christianity is it's very floaty. It's not rooted in anything. It's very disconnected. It's there's not a lot of rules to it. There's not a lot of guidelines. There's not a lot of through line purpose. But there's purpose, but it doesn't feel like it. It just feels non-directed.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is really scary. And I think, yeah, on the one hand, it can be boring. And on the other hand, it can feel so loose and unconstrained that it's scary. But at the same time, shouldn't we allow God to be that untamed? Shouldn't we present ourselves and then that's it? Let him take over from there? I think there's this belief that lives in me that says, if I don't show up with a plan, and if I don't show up with a thought in my head or a thing I'm trying to accomplish, then nothing is going to get done in my time with God. As if God does not have his own agency and his own agenda and his own thing that he wants to do in and with me. And so to show up with no plan, to just show up, okay, God, I'm here, full stop.
Yeah.
That's scary.
It is. And it's unnatural. It is actually the very thing we're made for. So to call it unnatural is inherently wrong. But based on the way that we have trained ourselves, it feels very unnatural. Calling back to an episode we did a year and a half ago, this is the ultimate in a non-transactional relationship. This is the ultimate way to go beyond transactionalism in relationships. Because in some sense, you're right, there is no purpose. I'm not bringing God my laundry list of things I need done. I'm not looking to accomplish something. I'm not trying to change the world or myself or God. I'm not doing anything. I'm just being with God. And
that
there is no and.
Right. Well, and that's, I think, the hard thing about this, right? Because you start thinking about maybe Eastern philosophies, or you start thinking of like Buddhism and this idea of just emptying yourself, and then that's somehow nirvana. And it feels like we're slipping down that slippery slope, if you will, toward Buddhism or toward Eastern philosophy. But in reality, we're just showing up with God. And, you know, I think one of the things that I was captured by as a child was this image of Moses coming down the mountain after getting the Ten Commandments and having been with God. And his face was so bright that they had to put a veil over it. His very self had changed by simply just being in God's presence for a certain amount of time. And I don't necessarily want to go around with a glow about me, but I do want whatever change God has for me, because I've just shown up and been in his presence, I think that matters. And I don't think it's akin to Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion or emptying oneself or whatever, but it's not to say that I don't need to empty myself in some way or set my own agenda aside or my own thoughts aside and just be with God.
Well, and this, first of all, I want to come back at some point to this. You just said something that I think is incredibly profound. The essence of this is setting my agenda aside. And so I am emptying myself, but I want to come back to that in a couple of minutes, because as we evaluate, is this okay or not? Is this profitable or not? One of the reasons I love the evangelical label and have not abandoned it is that when you walk into evangelicalism as a kind of loose movement, we can disagree on lots and lots of things. We don't disagree on how to answer that question. Is this right or not? Is this good or not? And the way we answer that question is to say, what does the Bible say? Right?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that's always simple. And I'm not saying different people can't read the Bible and understand it to say different things and still be authentic, honest students of the word. But we agree in a moment like this that what we need to create is a contemplative theology. What does the Bible say about who God is, and how does that inform our practice? I love the fact that that's true.
You know, I do too, but here's the danger. And this is so, you know, we talked in a previous episode about the fact that I'm very, very comfortable in a father church.
Mm-hmm.
I am a doctrine-oriented person. And so you would think that I would jump all over this invitation to like dive into what scripture says. And I'm not shirking it. I actually do want to dive into what scripture says. But what I don't want to lose in the process is the relationality in contemplative practice. Yes, mm-hmm. we can find a scriptural foundation on which to stand on this, and we should. But once we have to set aside, again, even our doctrinal agenda, and we just have to be. We have to present ourselves and give God full access. And that is a vulnerable thing. That's a relational thing. And it needs, for me, my experience is if I put too much head and knowledge and theology into this, I distract myself from the relational piece of this and miss the practice entirely.
You know, I'm going to pull a quote here out of thin air, so I'm sorry if I'm misquoting, but I think this is the exact context that Lewis made a wonderful analogy. Tell me if you remember this and if I'm getting it right. He talked about how a good theology is a good map, but it is not the thing itself.
Oh, yes. He did talk about this. Go on.
And how you desperately need a good map in order to get where you're going, to understand what it is you're seeing. But if you get fixated on the map, you miss out on the reality of oceans and lakes and mountains and all the beauty of what nature really is. And the point he was making, I think, is that we desperately need a good theology, and no one would accuse Lewis of being a sloppy thinker.
Right. Yeah.
But he was one of the loud voices to say that is so important, but theology is not the reality. Theology just gives us a foundation for understanding the reality of who God is. We still have to have the encounter or the experience.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that is where my comfort in the Father Church, the doctrine-oriented church, the theology-oriented church, really puts me at a disadvantage, because I can find so much comfort in good theology that I forget to engage with God relationally. And there are far fewer boundaries, far fewer clear lines and definitions when you come to a person and a relationship. It mm-hmm. can go places you don't expect.
Well, and you should be nervous if it doesn't, when the other person is the greater person. Right?
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
When I'm mentoring somebody, I know where the conversation is going. When someone is mentoring me, If they're a great mentor, I don't, and I'm confused and surprised because their context is so much broader. When I come to God, if things don't foul up my agenda and my expectations, I start to wonder, am I praying to an idol? Something that is made in my own image or the image of my theology rather than the real thing.
Mm. Yeah, that's so good. So you raised the issue about a good theology of contemplative spirituality, if you will, with contemplative whatever. So what kind of things stand out to you from Scripture about being a contemplative?
Okay, I have to be fully transparent. I have a bunch of verses here, but I just need to say where I got them from. I asked ChatGPT for a good theology of contemplative practice, and a lot of what I have here is the extraordinarily good outline that it gave me.
Wow, I didn't even think to bring in AI, so that's fascinating.
I typed in very careful prompts. Give me a biblical theology that supports contemplative spiritual practices. And then I typed in again, can you give me some more Bible verses with a summary of why each one supports contemplative practice? And I cherry-picked the verses from there. And then I also, on the opposite end of the spectrum, there's this wonderful book edited by John Coe and Kyle Strobel called Embracing Contemplation. And it is an academic work on the ways in which contemplative practice have influenced the history of the church and the ways in which it can be found in Scripture. And so I have gone to the two ends of the spectrum here. And some of each of these things are what I have to offer. As far as Bible verses go, I have it kind of broken down into Old Testament and New Testament. Is that a fair starting point?
Sure.
So Psalms as a whole, I think, is the easy, low-hanging fruit. There's verses like Psalm 27:4 that says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple."
Yeah, yeah. Which reminds me of Psalm 84 as a whole, as well as the Psalms as a whole. The idea of dwelling in God's place. Yeah, absolutely.
Well, and the thing that was really, I was caught by about that verse, if we picture the temple, probably this is not being said by a priest. A regular congregational person is being taught to sing this song that says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon him."
Yeah.
That person has whole rooms between him and the Holy of Holies. What is that person actually seeing with his or her, his eyes? Nothing. This is clearly a contemplative act. Which pulls in for me, I think, this idea of imagination and using our imagination to fill in reality that our eyes don't give us.
Hmm.
Kind of tying into that, then jumping over to this verse that I absolutely love in Habakkuk, you know, because there are so many of us who love verses in Habakkuk.
Hey, my wife's favorite verse comes from Habakkuk.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Habakkuk 1:5. It's fantastic.
I don't remember what it says, but I believe you. We should talk about Habakkuk sometime because I think it's a fascinating book. I just think it's a very odd book.
You know, again, with our penchant for getting clicks, you know, we're just, we know how to title our stuff.
Clickbait 101, name your episode Habakkuk.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. But Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And again, building an image of what is going on in the temple. It is not noisy, busy worship. It is people coming and being still and quiet before God.
Hmm.
And I think that captures something of the contemplative, right? Okay, I'm going to be honest about me, and I'm not going to say this is true for anybody else, but I'm going to say this is true for me. I can hide behind a worship song I can hide behind serving as an usher. I can put up a mask and get involved in the activity. But the minute I'm doing nothing, the deepest parts of me rise to the surface.
Yes. I don't know how to put that better than you did. The deepest parts of me rise to the surface when I'm still and silent. That is the scary part of contemplative spirituality. I feel that to be true in words that I cannot make words for.
Yeah. And I think it is the parts of myself that I don't adore that I've been hiding that often come up. And so being contemplative, I loved what you said about setting aside my agenda, setting aside my intentions. I think the big tension of contemplative practice is to set my attention on God while welcoming into the experience whatever parts of me bubble up to the surface. I don't fixate on them. I keep my attention on God, but I do allow them to be part of the experience. Does that balance? Like, yes, that's what I'm trying to say, and I'm not sure I've ever said it before, so it makes me nervous.
Oh, sure. Yeah. I think going back to what I said at the beginning, contemplative practice is such a vulnerable experience. And I think what you're trying to do is put language around what exactly is vulnerable about contemplative spirituality. And that's a hard thing to put language to because every word seems to fall short because it doesn't convey what it feels like for that experience to happen. And so, yeah, you're right. It is a focus on God while allowing things to come up in us that we may or may not want to come up in us. I love the word that you used about that. These are the parts of me that I don't necessarily adore. And so I thought to myself, well, what are the parts of myself that I do adore? Well, I adore the guy that is theologically competent. I adore the guy that knows something of the biblical languages and can dive in there. I adore the guy that can preach or teach. I adore all of these masks that I can wear. The guy that can show up and do churchy things and do them well, that's the guy I adore. But then when you sit in contemplation of God and God allows some of these other things to bubble up, my own selfishness, my own inadequacies, my own whatever it is, I don't have a mask on anymore. I'm not doing, I'm not performing, I'm not impressing. I'm just present in all parts of me. And yeah, that's a hard thing.
Yeah, it makes me wonder if it is universally true that to some degree, doing is masking.
Well, okay, yes, I think so. And honestly, that sets the stage for my scriptural context for contemplative spirituality. I didn't go so far as to ask ChatGPT, the resident expert.
So far.
But what captures my imagination about being contemplative is the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary is literally just sitting at Jesus' feet. It doesn't say she's doing anything else. She's just sitting at his feet. And Martha is doing. And she turns to Jesus and says, "Can't you tell my sister to be about the doing?" And he said, "No, she actually chose better. Doing is fine. You can do lots of things." It doesn't say that Jesus condemned Martha for her doing. But in reality, we also need to stop our doing and just present ourselves before Jesus. And that Mary and Martha stop the doing, do more of the being imagery really guides me as I engage contemplative practice. That, along with the verse from, again, Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." It's just this idea of be still. I do a lot of doing. I already described how I feel so much pressure in my life around all the doing. What I lack is the ability to stop doing And so to engage in a contemplative practice for me is breaking my bad habits for one, be still, but then also to just present myself to God so that I genuinely can know him better. So those two passages in particular, I'm sure there's ChatGPT can outdo me in terms of like bringing all these other theologies together, but those capture it for me.
Absolutely. Well, and the verse from Psalms, someone somewhere, I don't know if this is the Message or NRSV, somebody translates that, cease striving and know that I am God.
That sounds very Peterson-like.
Right? I don't know who it is, but I love that translation. Cease striving.
Yeah.
Because I am striving all the time. I am just trying and trying and trying and trying. And there's this whisper from God that says, just stop. Just stop. I am God. That's enough.
Yeah. You know, I'm really fascinated. As I've been thinking about contemplative spirituality for the last few weeks and trying to blend it with some of our other conversations, I've realized that you talked about in spirit churches that the operative word is engagement or encounter, encounter with the Holy Spirit. And you have this extended altar time where somebody comes to have an encounter with God. And there's seems like a dedicated space for that. But engaging in a contemplative practice, it might be, you know, the story of, is it Elijah or Elisha, where they're caught in the mountain and the thunder and God wasn't in the thunder and all the way down to God was in the whisper, the still quiet. And I kind of think of contemplative spirituality that way, that God is in the whisper. And so to be still, to be silent, to be present, and engage in stillness, I think is true. But I think the opposite is also possible. We might have a profound encounter with the Holy Spirit that leaves us changed forever. And the unpredictable nature of it is kind of capturing my thoughts these days. Like, I don't know, am I going to have a moment that feels more at home in a spirit church where, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be so engaging that it's going to cause some physical or verbal reaction in me? Or is it going to be literally just in the stillness? And yeah. I guess we never know.
This is exactly it. Well, you know, and I love the fact that you're adding in both of these, because as someone who has gone to spirit churches, which we will have a link to the episode that we are referring to when we talk about fathers' churches and spirit churches in the show notes, because that was a really, we are going to refer back to that a lot over the coming weeks and months, because that was a great grid.
Right.
So if you're not sure what we're talking about, please feel free to refer back to that episode. But as someone who lives in the spirit church world, I desperately need to remember that I don't need to expect those wild big moments. That it is okay if I come into a contemplative moment and nothing happens. The power of the Holy Spirit is sometimes the power of water dripping on a rock. And it's just the continual repetition that evokes change so slowly I'll never notice. And that's okay too. As much as it is okay that I might have this profound life-changing moment. Again, I think this is surrendering our agendas. Whatever it is we're comfortable expecting, we need to be comfortable giving up those expectations. Mm. Whichever side of the spectrum or edge of the playing field we come from.
Yeah, I need to evaluate that in light of the image that is really powerful for me. Psalm 1, we're really coming back to the Psalms, aren't we?
Well, I think the Psalms are a contemplation of God. I think that's what they are.
Yeah.
And so they come easily into this topic. But anyway, Psalm 1.
Psalm 1 paints this picture of a tree planted by a stream, and its leaves do not wither, and its branches are like, it is a full and vibrant tree. And why? Literally because of where it chose to set up shop. Chose, right? Mm. Like a tree could choose. But, you know, at the end of the day,
something to think about there, but let's go on.
Right. But that tree planted by a stream, and that's it. It just continually grew from a sapling all the way up into this huge, vibrant tree, literally because it just stayed right there. That, to me, is the fruit of contemplative practice. Now, if God wants to speed up the growth process and have some dramatic encounter moment, I'm open to that. But for me, contemplative spirituality is, I'm just going to stay right here. And even if I can't see my growth rings growing from day to day, week to week, month to month, I'm going to trust that that's what's happening. And by the time 40 years has gone by, you're going to notice.
Yeah, that's it exactly to me. And again, without wanting to say that a profound moment can't happen, I am convinced that Isaiah had a profound moment in contemplation that changed his life.
Well, and you know, it's funny, going back to the tree analogy, there are times when the growth rings are really, really tight. And that means not a lot of growth happened that year. But there are other times where the rings are really, really far apart. And a lot of girth was put onto that tree in that year. I think that's exactly what we're talking about. Whatever Isaiah experienced was a massive growth experience. But it continued on. And every other year thereafter looked a little different.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I think you're exactly right. This is why I think of this as a practice.
Yeah.
There's this verse in Colossians that says, set your mind on things above. I have to continually be setting my mind on things above.
Mm.
My mind doesn't live there naturally. I am easily drawn to, am I going to get to pay the bills, etc.? Is my child going to get where he or she needs to go? Did I do a good enough job parenting? Am I being a good husband? All of these kinds of worries. I need to continually practice setting my mind on things above. And maybe that's ultimately what set aside time for contemplation is, a way of training my mind in hopes of getting better at setting my mind on things above in moments when I'm not practicing.
Yeah, right? And that's so fascinating, because I start thinking of Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think so often we use that verse to talk about being immersed in the scriptures. And what if it really just means being immersed in God's presence?
Mm-hmm. I think that's absolutely right. Or both.
Right. As if, you know, one word. I mean, yeah, it's not as though scriptures are antithetical to being in God's presence. But
well, but and I think just like there are multiple practices that keep me physically healthy, there are multiple practices that are going to keep me mentally healthy. And those practices are academic and contemplative. And that's great. And I appreciate splitting them because it gives each of them more room.
Yeah. Well, as we've been talking here in the last few minutes, I've been thinking particularly about our audience and thinking that contemplative spirituality was not something I necessarily grew up with. This is not a conversation I was used to having. You and I have had a lot of these offline, so it's a little more familiar than it used to be for me. But I'm wondering about our audience and thinking, for some, this may be the first or one of the few times that they've engaged in this topic. So I would like to know from you, what would be your advice for somebody just starting out in this idea of contemplative practice?
Yeah, I'm curious to hear the same thought from you, because we have both worked on this a little bit, and the way we do it might be a little different. But I know for me, I need to come down to something that's very simple. This is a word that is important to my contemplative practice. Simple. I am a very complex thinker. I love nuance, all those kinds of things. When I think about the contemplative, I think about staying with a simple truth. Not simple in the sense of easily comprehensible to me, but in the sense of focusing in on one thing. I am loved by God. God is good. This morning, it was really just sitting with the kindness of God. God is kind to me. And I think it's finding a thought that is on the one hand simple and on the other hand relational. God is kind is easy for me. God is kind to me is a lot harder for me. And so finding a simple thought, God is kind to me, a simple truth. And for me, I set aside a set amount of time. It might be 5 minutes. It might be whatever. Something that is a little more than comfortable. And I have to set a timer. This is so funny. But if I don't set a timer, I will incessantly be lost in how long has it been? When am I done? How long am I supposed to be doing this? And the timer frees me up. I am a highly time-oriented person. And the timer frees me up from having to think about time. So I set a timer, I choose my thought, and I just intentionally keep bringing my attention back to this thought. And it wanders, and I bring it back. And one thing I've been adding lately that is, again, weirdly powerful, we are physical beings as much as we are mental beings. One of the practices that is super helpful, if it is a sentence I'm saying that is about me, God is kind to me, to just gently lay my hand on my chest and say, God is kind to me. The physicality of laying my hand on my chest adds power to the experience for me. And that's it. I don't get mad when I get distracted. I actually, again, this is going to sound silly, but I actually actively smile at the thoughts that come up as a way of signifying to myself that I'm not being judgy about who I am. I'm trying to welcome my whole self into this practice. And then I come back to the thought. And if it's been 30 seconds of distraction, fine. If it's been a minute of distraction, fine. If it's been half a second of distraction, fine. I just keep coming back to the thought. God is kind to me. And that's it. What about for you? What has it looked like for you?
Yeah, it's interesting that you talk about bringing a thought into it. And I kind of react against that. And I'm realizing it's because of how God is dealing with me right now. And for me, God is asking me to set aside my agenda. And even bringing a thought with me feels like having too much of an agenda. And so because I am prone to want to control the moment or set the terms for the moment, and I think what God is trying to do in me is to learn to respond to his invitation. And so I just want to be present, and I don't want to bring anything with me or any thought or thing that I'm going to meditate on or anything like that. I just want to be present and learn to respond to his invitation. And that invitation recently has been boiled down to kind of one word. My spiritual director used this word with me the other day, and it really resonated. Access. This is about giving God access to me. All the parts of me, and it feels so flooding. It's so, I don't know. But yeah, giving God access is honestly just what it feels like right now for me. And I wish I had better language for that or more words to put in here. I feel like I should, you know, really build a robust image here. But at the end of the day, it's just being present and giving God access.
And what I love about the fact that we do this differently is that what really matters is that you do it. And in doing it and experimenting and not being rigid about a particular approach,
yeah,
you discover what works for you, and what works for you is what you need to do. there isn't a right way. There isn't a do it Josh from Missouri's way, or do it Josh from Oregon's way, or do it some third way. And there are all sorts of great books out there and great resources. And a lot of times I am opposed to cherry picking bits and pieces from things, but this is not one of them. I think we need to cherry pick whatever works. And if it doesn't work, do something different. And if what worked today doesn't work tomorrow, that's okay. Do something different.
Well, gosh, man, how would you define works? Because if we're talking about growth rings on a tree, that you don't really see the fruit of that for years. Let's be cautious about determining what works and what doesn't. I think what works in whatever way you need to is just showing up.
Yeah, that's true. Let me say, I think what I mean by works is whatever facilitates you showing up.
There you go. That's great. That's, yeah, I love that definition.
And that's all that matters. Because I definitely don't mean do whatever accomplishes the right thing. But I know that for me, I am a methods person. I love systems and structures. And every system I set in place calcifies over time. And I will, in fact, get rigid about my system, which means I have to change the system constantly, because I get focused on the system rather than on God himself. And when that happens, I have to change. And that's okay.
Man, thanks for the conversation. I don't know what our audience will or won't think about this, but I needed this conversation. So I'm super thrilled to have had it.
Yeah, me too. I feel the exact same way. I am always excited. Every conversation I have about this draws me into practice more. And that is good.
Yeah. I'm looking at the time and realizing we've pretty much used up our entire episode on this topic.
And yes, so, I was noticing the same thing.
Yeah, which I don't mind at all, but maybe we should leave our thoughts for next week and just maybe turn to the audience real quick and just say, where are you at with contemplative spirituality? Is this your first exposure to it? Is this something you've been practicing for years and years and you have some wisdom to share? We would love to just hear from you and know, how have you engaged with God in a more contemplative way? It's so rich. So we'd love to hear from you about it.
Yeah, absolutely. And if we're skipping thoughts, I think that means it is time for everybody's favorite part of On the Phone with Josh. It's time for Which Josh?
Which, why have we not thought about skipping the Which Josh? Like, why do we just skip thoughts?
Because we need to end on a light note.
Okay. All right.
So, are you ready for this week's Which Josh?
I'm ready.
Which Josh played on an intramural basketball team in college called Them?
Oh my gosh, this brings up such good memories for me. So this is me, Josh from Oregon. So at our alma mater in, like, I think it was our freshman year of college. College freshman, I'm sorry if you are a college freshman out there. There's a lack of maturity happening in that stage of life, and you're just experimenting with life. And we really put that to the test. We formed an intramural basketball team, and intramurals, like, it doesn't count for anything, right? You just go up, you play, it's just fun. So we just took that to an extreme level, and we named ourselves Them because we didn't want to admit we were us. We used costumes and face paint and all sorts of nonsense in our pursuit of the game. And so we would show up and we would just do silly things. Like, I remember one day in particular, we played an intramural basketball game on leap day, right? It was a leap year. And then we played on February 29th. And so we just decided we would have leap day defense. And leap day meant we would just, like, hop the entire game. And our defense was always just, we were just bouncing. And then when it was, we would take a timeout just to play leapfrog. And then all throughout the whole intramural season, when you've got a foul shot and you've got the opposing team has to, like, shoot two shots, the referee always says, all right, two shots, rest on the first one. All of us would lay down. All right, we'll rest on the first one. People hated playing against us because we were just not taking it seriously.
You didn't win a lot, did you?
No. Which was really hard for me because I actually prefer to like go out there and play a competitive game of basketball. But yeah, this helped me.
Not that.
No, this was getting in touch with my lighter side. So it was silliness.
You were introducing yourself to the beginnings of contemplative practice even then.
Oh, gosh. If we're equating spiritual contemplative practice with them, we've gone astray.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. I love it. That is the best way to play basketball.
Yes. Yeah, it was fun. It was fun. So, are we on again for next week?
Absolutely. I can't wait. I'll talk to you then.
All right. Talk to you then.
Bye.
What's the car plan?